for being here. Happy Valentine's Day. Fellas, if it's the first time you're hearing that, and you want to sneak out while we're praying to Rite Aid and get your card, I will not call you out, all right? You just be stealthy about it, all right? But happy Valentine's Day. Thank you for being here with us. If you're a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are glad that you're here with us, whatever may have brought you our way. We're glad that you're here. And if you have any questions about the church, my email is andy@kccwire.com. And I'm glad to have any conversations with you about the church, what we believe, and that kind of thing. But we're glad that you're here today. If you haven't done it yet, you can point your camera app on your phone at the QR code on the wall or the one behind me. I forgot to do this first service. No, that's my slide, not theirs. Anyway, that's a reminder slide. anyway, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin so you can keep up with the announcements, the sermon outline, and that kind of stuff, and the scripture that we're using today as well. All right. So we started a new series last week called Let's Get Dirty. How many of you have seen our billboard? How many of you got in an accident almost looking at our billboard? All right, good. We're going into the series talking about marriage and relationships. And last week we looked at what the Bible says about being single. And today we're going to jump into this book that's about in the middle of your Bible called Song of Solomon. And the reason that we're doing this is that we've noticed or witnessed, observed, been alongside many marriages that have broken down over the last year or two. And when we look at the future of our community and the future of our church, we strongly believe that if marriages are strong, our community will be strong. If marriages are strong, our church will be strong. And so we want to be available to everyone with their marriage to say, we're here to walk alongside you. Whatever's happened in the past, we can deal with that, but let's go forward and keeping our eyes on Jesus when it comes to our marriage relationships. So that's why we decided to do this. And with the Song of Solomon, it's written by this guy named Solomon, all right, who was a king. And if you're familiar with Solomon, you might be asking yourself, why would I go to a guy for advice on marriage who had 700 wives and 300 concubines? And you should be asking that question, right? I would say his Facebook relationship status definitely is complicated. I was having this conversation with Artie Jenkins last night. His sweet wife, Margie, his wife of 66 years, she's getting ready to enter into heaven. And so I was out there praying with them last night, and we were talking about the sermon series and what's going on. And I was like, Artie, I don't even know if Solomon knew some of these wives. Like, you wonder how many of them he was even there at the ceremony. You know, that it was all about power, all about wealth and land and that kind of stuff. And Artie, of course, sweetly just looked over and said, yep, and I just needed one. Yeah. Yeah, and he's holding her hand and just a sweet moment. But anyway, so we have this Solomon writing this, and we ask ourselves, what can we learn from this guy? Well, I would also have to ask the question, what can we learn about being the church and building the church from a guy that used to tear down churches? But we do what? We read Paul's words about how to build a church. Why would we listen to words from a guy that said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, from a guy that just days before said, Jesus, I don't know who he is? Which is Peter, of course, but we still listen to his words. And so God chose, for whatever reason, to use Solomon to put down these words that we could learn from him and understand what marriage is about and what it is supposed to be. So while the people that wrote the words in the Bibles that we read were not perfect, the God who inspired them is perfect. And so that's why we can read the Song of Solomon and gain wisdom from it when it comes to our marriage relationships. So let me pray for us, and we're going to dive into Song of Solomon chapter 1 today. Father, you are an amazing God, and we love you so much. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. You're present here with us today, and that's just a humbling thing to think about. But we're glad and we're excited for that. And Father, as we open up your word, just pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to know what you need us to say and what you need us to receive from you. And also, Father, of course, receive our worship well today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me start out reading the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The first thing I would share with you is this. Song of Solomon, the literal translation of the title, is the greatest of songs. The greatest of songs. And my hope is, my prayer is that at the end of these 7 weeks as we go through the Song of Solomon and other scriptures, that you'll look back and say, yeah, that was a great song. That's what I want every married couple, every relationship that's here. I just want you to look at Song of Solomon in a different way when we are done, realizing how great of a song this truly is. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, Shulamite. And we don't know this lady's name that he's conversing with in this love song, but she's recognized as the Shulamite woman. All right, so that's how we'll refer to her. She said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." A better translation is, "Oh, that he would bring me into his chambers," because this is before they get married. There's no sex happening before they get married. We just see the longing and the desire that they have for one another. Some others are standing there as she's saying this, and they say, "We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." The Shulamite says, "I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" Solomon says, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots." I pause to say, men, please don't tell your wife she looks like a horse. This is a cultural thing. "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." This group of people again say, "We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver." And the Shulamite says, "While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Solomon says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." The Shulamite responds, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine." Now, I enjoy dancing, but only to slow songs. I don't do this kind of dancing. You want me to do that again, don't you? But but when the DJ slows it down, I like to slow dance. And I like to slow dance with my wife. We only get to do it at weddings, and we're invited to weddings. We go to the reception, and they're doing all their whatever. But then when they slow it down, come on, honey, let's dance. And I don't know if it's like the suit, because she likes when I wear a suit. And I'm thinking about getting pajamas that look like a suit. Because when I wear my suit, and I'm slow dancing with my wife, and I've got no rhythm, I've got no nothing. But anyway, but when she looks at me, guys, have you ever had that moment when your wife looks at you, and she's like saying, "Kiss me right now"? You know those eyes I'm talking about? That's what I feel when we're slow dancing together. And so I want to dance every time. We don't dance much because she has to go like this. And so when we slow it down, though, we just have that. But it all starts with the song. And the song slowing it down. And when the song is slowed down and you can really listen to the words, we have this beautiful love song. Now, there are many beautiful love songs that have been written over the course of time. For example, Keith Urban wrote, "When you put your arms around me, you let me know there's nothing in this world I can't do." Elton John, of course, wrote, "I hope you don't mind that I put down in words how wonderful life is while you're in the world." No romantics in the room. I get it. From the musical Hamilton, "Then you walked in and my heart went boom." I love that one. "You fill my life with laughter and somehow you make it better. Ease my troubles, that's what you do," by Rod Stewart. "Your love is better than ice cream." I've never heard that one, but Sarah McLachlan nailed it, right? And then Etta James wrote, "At last, my love has come along. My lonely days are over and life is like a song." We're going to do something a little different today, have a little fun today. And I've asked Daryl to play the tune of a love song. And the first person to stand up and have me recognize you, don't just stand up and start spouting off what it is, all right? When I recognize you, when you know the song that he's playing, stand up and tell us what the song is, and I have a prize for you, all right? Now, don't go wrestling and fighting. The prizes aren't that great, but I have a prize for you, all right? So, Daryl, let's do the first one. Ooh. shy, or the first service was a whole lot better at this than you guys are. There you go, Larry, stand up. What do you got for us? There you go. You are so beautiful. All right. Larry, come on down. I have a gift for you and your wife for Valentine's Day. Just in the event you weren't able to get over to the Rite Aid, I took care of you, brother. There you go. Don't eat them all in one bite, all right? Let's give him a hand. There you go. The thing about love songs and what makes a good love song, it starts with the words, doesn't it? It starts with the words. And love songs have these memorable words. And you know when those songs come on the radio that you just start singing along and you're like, how do I even know those words? Because they're just subconsciously in there because you've heard it over and over. But a love song starts with these beautiful words that you just want to sing over and over. Well, in the same way, our marriage is like a love song. And I want it to be a beautiful love song. That if somebody sees your life together as a married couple, that they just want to hum along as you walk because you're like, man, that is a beautiful love story and a beautiful song being sung. And it starts with beautiful words. There's some different words we use in marriage. We use complimentary words. For your love is better than wine, the Shulamite said to Solomon. Now, I don't know what the difference between wine was then and wine is now, but for him to say that, for her to say to him that your love is better than wine, it must mean that it was rare to find and rare to be able to have and something special to delight in, that she would have wine to say that your love is even better than that. I don't know much about wine, but I know there's the stuff that comes in the box and there's stuff that aged down in the cellar for 30 years, right? I guess, you know? And one's better than the other, right? For obvious reasons. You can look at the price tag on wine and probably guess this one's probably garbage, that's for the end of the party, and this is probably the good stuff, right? For the beginning of the party. And she says to him, listen, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than the most pure, best-tasting stuff we can get our hands on. Your love is even better than that. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Again, guys, don't call your wife a horse. But it was extra special when Pharaoh's chariots came riding in and his mares just stood alone as something special and different. And all eyes went on them. And so Solomon is saying to his love, this Shulamite woman, that you are rare. You are special. And all eyes are on you when you enter a room. Complimentary words. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. He said, behold, you're beautiful, my love. You're beautiful. Your eyes are like doves, which means when he looks into her eyes, he just sees peace. My wife and I were away for a couple of days, just down to Grand Rapids, just to kind of get out of Dodge for a little bit. And I was coming out of the bathroom and she had been watching television, just flipping through. And I came around the corner and I just caught the glimpse of this lady on the television and her eyes literally, not figuratively, literally looked like they were ready to bug out of her head. And I automatically thought, wow, she's mad about something. Now, our eyes tell a story, don't they? I know even with our masks on, you can usually tell when somebody's smiling at you, smiling back at you, or if maybe they're not smiling at you, right? And we can do that because our eyes just paint such a big picture, and they just tell us so much. And he says, your eyes are beautiful. They're like doves. I just look in your eyes and I just see peace. And this beautiful love song, the words, the complimentary words are just great. Guys, if you haven't in a while, let me suggest that you dig out some of your old complimentary words for your wife. Whether you've been married 1 year or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, it's time once again, if you've gotten out of the practice, to look into your wife's eyes and let her know how beautiful she is. Women love that. I don't think that I've ever met a woman that said, no, I hate it when my husband talks nicely to me. You've never met someone that said, no, I really like it when he talks bad to me, talks down to me. No, our wives love that. They thrive on that. And they're so self-conscious, and especially in this world where everything you watch on TV is all photoshopped or made up and all this kind of stuff, and they feel self-conscious about how pretty that they look compared to the world around them. But you and I both know that your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world to you, and it's about time we make sure that she knows just that, how beautiful she truly is. The words of a beautiful love song start with the words, and how beautiful the words are, and beautiful words are complimentary. They let our spouse know how beautiful that we know that they are and how much we love them. Women, I'll tell you this about guys. We're a little self-conscious also. And we enjoy it when you compliment us about how we're leading the home. We appreciate it when you compliment us, and I'm going to sound very sexist here, but when you compliment us about providing for the family, about working hard, about putting in a day's work, we appreciate that, I'll tell you right now. And so complimentary words is not just a man toward his wife thing. It also is a wife toward her husband, letting him know how proud of her, or how proud of him that she is, and letting him know those things as well. Complimentary words are one kind, but words of familiarity as well. The Shulamite said, "Your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you." What's she talking about? Your credibility, your reputation in the community is so great that all the virgins wish that they were me. And she says these words to him to say, your reputation is so great. At business, you do so well. You are strong. You are doing great for the family. And so she says, in fact, all these other women wish that they had you, but they don't get to have you. You're mine. They're just familiar words that we need to understand what it means to have a great reputation and credibility within the community. I went to work in a recruiting firm in Indianapolis when we first moved there in the mid-90s. And the guy that owned the firm, I'd heard the story about him, that back in the 60s when he started the firm, he placed somebody. So what you do is you go out and find somebody for a job, and then that company will pay you a fee. And usually it's a pretty big fee. It's pretty expensive. And so anyway, he placed this person with him. Well, like a week later, the guy walks off the job. Well, this company's just livid. I mean, they just call and just light this guy up. I can't believe it, yelling and screaming. And so Dean went out, got a loan from the bank, because he'd already spent that fee on paying the bills and all that kind of stuff. And he went to the bank, borrowed the money just so that he could take it back to this guy to say, listen, my word is more important. My reputation is more important than any amount of money you could pay me. And so he earned a great reputation within the business world for being an honest man and a man of integrity. This time of year, we hear about football players changing teams and basketball players being traded and baseball players signing and all this kind of stuff. I'm confident, 100%, that these players absolutely know which teams have a great culture, which coaches are players' coaches, where they want to live, where they want to be. Why? Because just the reputation that they have around a league. We want our reputation, men, to be as such that people look at us and say, wow, the wife of that guy is a lucky lady. It's important to have a good reputation. Don't be that neighbor that says, listen, I said mow to here, not to there, because now I got to mow all this part in between, right? Maybe it's just me. We want to be somebody who has a great reputation of being a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, family member, so that our name is like oil being poured out, a precious substance that gives life. It's like that being poured out because of your reputation. And because of that, the virgins, all the other ladies wish that they were me. So Beautiful Love Song has these complimentary words, words that are familiar, but also these words that are heartfelt words. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Fellas, I'm here to tell you that on Valentine's Day, the kind words broke out just because you want to have sex tonight. Those are not usually heartfelt, right? We need those words to come often. We need those words to come every day. I'm not going to follow this advice, but some probably do need to hear this advice. It may be time to take a two-week, or dare I say, a month hiatus on sex, just so that your wife knows the words coming out of your mouth are heartfelt, knowing that you're not getting anything for it. Our women can see right through that, fellas. It's not time to just break out those poetry and break out the poetry and break out the songs and break out the whatever just because we know, hey, I might get lucky tonight. Complimentary words, familiar words, the words of a beautiful love song are heartfelt. They're from deep inside. They're from the place where I go when I was first dating my wife, and then we got engaged, and I couldn't wait for our wedding day. And those are the words that she wants to hear and that she deserves to hear and that I, as her husband, need to share with her daily, because that's how a beautiful love song is created. And so let's not break them out when they're not meaningful. Let's break them out when they mean something. Let's mean what we say. All right, Daryl, let's do song number two. What do you got for us? Oh, we got a quick one, Jana. What's that? I'm sorry? Tiny Dancer. There we go. Come on up, Jana.
I didn't even get the first phrase out.
I know it. That was like, I can name this tune in two notes. All right, I have a candle for you that says, don't hurry, be happy. There you go. And for your little Valentines, you can share that with them. All right? All right. Let's give Jana a hand. Wow, that first one took about 2 minutes, and that one took about 2 notes. Right? That was pretty good. All right, well, as well as a love song, just having memorable words that we cling on to, that we say, wow, that's a love song, that's a beautiful love song. Love songs also have a synchronized harmony. They have a synchronized harmony. I don't know if you've noticed, but Dolly Parton seems to be making a resurgence lately. Have you noticed that? She's kind of like the Betty White of 5 years ago with those Super Bowl commercials and stuff. But I've heard Dolly Parton have these duets, and she did a Christian song, I believe, with a contemporary Christian artist here recently as well. But whenever I hear it, and I know it's professionally mastered and carved out and all that kind of stuff, but it just is a perfect harmony that they sing when they sing together. And I've noticed in a couple of the songs that she's had, but you know what I'm talking about, right? When two people are harmonizing and you're listening, you're like, man, it just sounds so great. And you know if somebody's out of tune that... You notice that too, right? I mean, you're like, wow, the dude's off key there a little bit. But we know that in a marriage, love songs, they have a synchronized harmony. And they are as two people are one. And that's what a perfect synchronized harmony is. Here's some words from, again, from chapter 1. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Oh, that the king would bring me into his chambers. This is a moment when she's longing for him. They've not had sex yet. This is the engagement period. We'll get to the marriage in about chapter 3. But prior to that, their desire is for one another. And she says, draw me after you. I want to run with you. Oh, that I wish and I can't wait for you to bring me into your chambers. She said, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, what's the whole sachet of myrrh between my breasts thing all about? That's why we did the candle. We know that today we can take 15 showers a day if we want, unless you're a middle school boy, in which you take one only one every 15 days. But... it's so accessible to just walk into a shower and shower off, right? We get up in the morning, we go shower, and we work, we come home, we cut the grass, and we just go and take a shower so we don't smell around the house. And it's important to be clean and to shower and that kind of thing. Well, in this culture, it's not like you could do that, right? They had to keep themselves clean in other ways and smelling lovely in other ways so that when they walked by, all the guys didn't say, woo, all right, next, right? They needed something to draw them. And so ladies would wear the sachet of myrrh or perfume, something that smelt beautifully around their neck that would usually hang between their breasts. And it would give off this wonderful aroma as they walked by. Now, guys, first hour disappointed me. How many of you know your wife's favorite perfume? Wow. I know that if I go to the perfume counter, I buy my wife the perfume Beautiful, because that's what she likes, and that's what she is, too. That one's free, right? Yeah, we know that what our wives smell, we have that aroma. In fact, I would say that if we got guys up here and blindfolded you and walked five women past you, you would recognize your wife because of the smell, the aroma that comes from her. And you know that people have walked by and you're like, whoa, so-and-so must be around because I smell whatever, right? We notice that. And she says, this is what your love is. It's as though I wish you were the smell, you were the aroma coming between my breasts because we were that close to one another. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. He's rare and he's blossoming, and she's so in love with him. Well, that synchronized harmony comes with a couple of things. One, it comes in the confidence that we have in who God gave us. It comes with the confidence that we can have in who God gave us as our spouse. Genesis 2:23 said, then the man said, this is after God gave Eve to Adam, after all the animals had passed by and no suitable helper was found, and God created Eve and brought her to Adam and said, here you go. And Adam was so elated, he said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And he was so excited, and he knew he had the utmost confidence that this was the one that God made for him. We look and say, well, sure, Andy, because all the animals, it was obvious that that wasn't the one. But, you know, I would compare that to today, that there are many choices as you're growing up when it comes to relationships and who to date and who to marry. But many a times, unsuitable helpers pass by. But then there's that one. The one that you're supposed to make beautiful music with, a beautiful love song with throughout your life that comes by. And that's the moment where you celebrate and say, that's the one that God gave me. Take confidence in the one that God gave you. Take confidence in the one that God brought to you and said, this is going to be your wife. This is going to be your husband. I guarantee you, I guess I shouldn't guarantee, I'm pretty confident that every single one of you at your wedding heard things like, I'll honor, I'll cherish, I'll comfort, until what? Death do us part. And I'm pretty confident also that most of you heard God's name sometime during your wedding ceremony. So before God, as well as witnesses, you said, this is the one for life. This is the one for life. We need to have confidence in who God gave us to be our spouse for our lifetime. What He created us for. And we ought to celebrate in the same way that Adam did when he was introduced to Eve. The other area where synchronized harmony comes together is just simply being together. Being together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are to wrap our lives around each other, and not just each other, but also around God Himself. And Solomon in that book, Ecclesiastes, is simply saying that when there's just two of us and all the distractions of the world and people are pulling different ways, that kind of rope can be broken. But when we wrap ourselves around God and keep our eyes focused on Him, and He is the foundation of our relationship, He's the foundation of our marriage, guess what? All the same distractions, all the same winds and currents and valleys and everything else, nothing is going to break us apart. Let no man tear asunder what God has brought together, right? I've been reading a lot of books in preparation for this sermon series, because Song of Solomon, if you just read it on the surface, you just really have to be careful, because it's kind of hard to follow along. So I've been trying to study a lot about it, and I've read a couple of different books. One is called Crazy Good Sex, and I love just leaving that on my desk just to get people's reaction when they come in. And another one, Premarital Sex in America. I told you I read that. I was reading that one last week. But in these books, there's one of them on the Song of Solomon. This phrase or paragraph or whatever just caught my eye. This guy said, when we were newly married, I had these guys that would invite me to come play softball with them. And he was like, why would I go spend 3 hours on a dusty ball field with 20 sweaty guys when I could be at home naked in the bed with my wife? No one else thought that was funny? I thought that was hilarious. And it was convicting to me, because when I was newly married, the guy said, hey, church softball. Oh, yeah, I want to play church softball. Guy in Sunday school, hey, I'm sponsoring a basketball team. You want to play? Oh, yeah, I want to play basketball. How stupid was I? I'm the most beautiful woman in the world. They're at home. And I ever, all to myself. It wasn't like when we were dating and we had to sneak away to make out. But we could just have the apartment to ourselves, right? That we could be naked and unashamed right there in our apartment. And where am I? Hey, I'll play first base. What am I, dumb? A synchronized marriage starts with being together, right? Dolly isn't singing harmony from Nashville while someone else is on stage and hoping that they'll hear, right? They're together on stage singing this beautiful harmony together in a marriage that's going to be in harmony is with each other, alongside each other. And ladies, I know we need to ask you to step out of your comfort zone sometime to say, will you go fishing with me? Will you go hunting with me? And it may not be something that you normally do, but you're willing to because you want to be with your husband. Guys, in the same way, maybe you don't want to take dance classes, but if she really wants to, maybe it's time to step out of our comfort zone and do something that we're not used to doing. Why? Because if we want to have our marriage be a beautiful love song, the greatest of all songs, we need to be together with our spouse to make that happen. I don't, the whole absence makes a heart grow fonder, whatever baloney that stuff is, man. Be with your spouse. It's the only time when things will get worked out together and find some common interest that you can hang out with. But Andy, I need my time and she needs her time. Okay, whatever. You were given to your spouse to be one, together. Live life together. That's where synchronized harmony comes into play. All right, Daryl, let's do the third song. And I got something that Ashley Oliver made for us so that we can give that away. So let's see what you got. There we go. There you go. I even knew that one. All right. Brenda, come on up. This says, take my hand and never let go. We've got a journey ahead of us that I can't take alone. There you go. Let's give Brenda a hand. All right. Now, if you come back every Sunday, I'm giving away prizes every Sunday, all right? I'm not above bribery. Well, I had with Ashley what she made. Talks about this journey that people go on, because I believe that love songs not just have memorable words, and love songs are not just have this great synchronized harmony, but love songs also paint a moving picture. They paint a moving picture. And one of the pictures that they paint is honesty. Frank Sinatra wrote, "Someday when I'm awfully low, when the world is cold, I will feel a glow just thinking of you and the way you look tonight." The Shulamite wrote this to Solomon: "I'm very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." What's the honesty that the Shulamite woman is sharing with Solomon? "I'm not beautiful. I'm dark." Now, I would fit into that culture as a very handsome man because I'm white and pasty. And that's what they looked for. That was attractive to the people at that time. If you were white and pasty like me, it meant that you had an office job, so to speak. You were indoors all the time. But if you were dark like the Shulamite woman was, it meant that you were out shepherding as she was. And she was in the sun and it was baking her. And so she was dark as opposed to white and pasty like, again, the women that they were most attracted to at that time. And so what she's sharing with Solomon is her self-esteem is pretty low. She's like, I don't understand why you love me so much. I'm glad that you do, and I love you too, but I just want to be open with you that I'm feeling kind of self-conscious about how I look. Men, most women are like this. Most women are very self-conscious about something in their life. And it's up to you and I to make sure that they feel like the Shulamite woman does after Solomon's done talking to her. Not that she would run away feeling inadequate about something to do with her life or her body or her soul or whatever that it may be. It's upon us to let them know how wonderful that they are and how grateful that we are that God brought us to us. But a good love song paints this picture of honesty to just say, this is how I'm feeling. This is where I am. Let me also say this. As married couples, we got to be honest with each other. And I mean with everything. When it comes to sex, and if you're feeling like you want to do it more often, you need to talk to your, let's face it, your wife about it, right? We got to communicate about those things. If you get frustrated, my wife gets frustrated that whenever she's like, I feel like I'm always deciding where we go to eat. And so I got to do a better job, quite frankly, of making some of those decisions, even though I really don't care where we eat, right? I just like to eat. But I'm listening to my wife and she's talking to me. She's being honest with me, so I need to address her concerns when she's open and honest with me about things. I really don't like it when you don't put the shower curtain closed because it's going to get mildew on it. Thank you. Well noted. I will make sure I take care of that from now on. I know those are silly things, but guys, we have to be honest with each other and open with each other. If there's something bothering you about your marriage, it's time to sit down at the kitchen table and say, listen, we just need to talk. It's not a time to get fight and to get defensive and all this kind of stuff. It's just time to be open and honest. Why? Because if we don't, these inadequacies that we're feeling are just going to drive us crazy to the point that our self-esteem is so low or we're not commuting so much that we're living in different bedrooms and we're living in different houses. And that's the last thing that a beautiful love song sounds like. We need to paint pictures of honesty. We also need to paint pictures of desire. I'm so in love with you. This is what Al Green wrote. Whatever you want to do is all right with me, because you are to me, you feel so brand new, and I want to spend my life with you. The Shulamite said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We have these pictures of desires that the Shulamite and Solomon so much want to be together. Guys, does your wife know that you want to be in the same room as her? Does your wife know that you want to be in the same bedroom with her? Does your wife know that you want to share the same hobbies with her? And ladies, does your husband know that you're right there alongside him, encouraging him and being there with him as well? I know that we all want, again, our time away and our time alone and me time and all that kind of stuff. But does your spouse know that their favorite place to be is right there next to them? Is that how they feel? Pictures of desire. And the last thing I would say is that they paint pictures of togetherness. They paint pictures of togetherness. This last part of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, reads us like this. The Shulamite said, "Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock." So where are you? Where do you lie down at noon? "For I want to be like, you know, why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" He says, "If you don't know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock, pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents." So basically, if you don't know, follow the tracks because I want you here. All right, I want you here. This is togetherness that they're writing into this love story that we want to be together. She says, "Behold, you're beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine." So where are they? They're laying out in the field, right? Sitting out in the field. But who's all around them? Other shepherds. So what we see in this togetherness that they have is their desire is so great that they know to be alone would probably not be a good thing because they'll give in to temptation, that this is not having sex before marriage, but they're saying this is our couch, that we're sitting under this tree where others are able to see us, but at least we get to be together. So it speaks to, if you're in a dating relationship, being safe about the places that you are alone, so to speak, to make sure that you won't give in to temptation. But at the same time, it's talking about the desire that the Shulamite and Solomon have to just be together, to just be in the same place, to even share a quote-unquote couch in an open field is good enough as long as they are together. My desires for the married couples, the relationships in our church body and in our community, to be a beautiful love song, to be one with memorable words of complimenting one another and never talking bad about each other, especially to other people, but always speaking positively and encouraging, to be in synchronized harmony with one another, and to have this beautiful love story that paints a picture of your love, how you first met and lived your life, and how you'll stay together till death do you part. To the question, how do you decide whom to marry? Alan, age 10, said this: "You've got to find someone who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it. And she should keep the chips and dips coming." Kristen, age 10, said, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and you got to find out who you're stuck with." When asked, "How can a stranger tell if two people are married?" Derek, age 8, said, "Married people usually look happy to talk to other people." Eddie said, "You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids." When asked, "Why do people go out on a date?" Lynette, age 8, said, "Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough." And to the question, "How do you make marriage work?" A 7-year-old boy said, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she doesn't." Folks, to begin your love story, if you're in a relationship right now, find the one that you want to compliment. If you're with somebody that's not complimenting you and you're not complimenting there, you can't find anything to lift up or encourage them with, they might be the wrong person. Find the one that you want to compliment, the one that you want to be with, the one that is worth missing the softball game for, or the basketball game, or the fishing trip, or the hunting trip, or the shopping trip with the ladies, the one that's worth sacrificing all that stuff for, the me time for, the one that you want to be with. Find that one. And find the one whose story that you want to be a part of. And for those that are married, to continue your love story, keep complimenting one another, continue on together, and keep painting the picture isn't finished yet. The picture doesn't get finished until death do us part. Folks, I know marriage isn't easy. And especially if you've been married any amount of time, the complimentary words kind of seem to fall off the shelf and we kind of forget about those kinds of things. I can tell you honestly, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I've prayed about this a lot. But I can tell you that every day when I look at my wife, or when I come home from work and I see my wife, I am just infatuated with her all over again. And God's gave me that because I've asked Him for it, because I don't want that to end. I want our love song to continue and continue and continue to get better with every verse and every chorus. And it comes as we compliment each other, we encourage one another, we entwine our lives together around God, and we just are honest with each other and keep our story out in the open so that we can build upon it. And again, we build that beautiful love song that people see you as you walk by and say, wow, I want to sing with them. Let's make music together. The best love story that we could read, of course, is the Bible. It's a love story about who God is and the love that He had for us, that He would send Jesus to die for us. It's a message and a story with very complimentary words about who we are in Him. It's a message about Him wanting to be a part of our lives, to wrap our lives around Him. And it's a message where He has been honest with us about what makes Him angry and what He loves. And it's one in which He asks us to be honest with Him as well. If we want a beautiful, wonderful, lasting marriage, we first look to the love story of God and how He created us and sent His Son to die for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm going to pray this for 7 weeks. Thank You for marriage. Thank You for the one that You gave us to live our days with, to journey with. Father, may we realize every day how special and how unique and wonderful that it is to have that one that You would give to us to live as one with throughout our lives. And Father, may we cherish our spouse. May we love them, care for them, encourage them, walk alongside them, and be a great, beautiful love song as we live our lives together. We ask a blessing on all the relationships in this room and the relationships in our community as we seek to just build strong families and strong homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.